Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. God of word and wisdom, you teach us ways that lead to healing and hope. Send your spirit to open our minds and hearts to your word and wisdom, so that we may know your healing and live in hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. This can be found in your pew Bibles in pages 1806 to 1807. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brian. Well, it's good to be back with you. This last weekend, I was in Chicago. I've shared with some of you that I participated in a two-year program. It was a spiritual formation program for pastors and ministry leaders across all denominations. And there was a two-year cohort, so it was the same group for 2 years that we went nine times. One of the times I had COVID, and so I was able to go back and be with a different group, and it's just such a beautiful experience. I remember when I finished it, and I called Dustin, and I was just sobbing. I said, "This is all I have ever wanted. This is what the kingdom of God should look like. We worship together. There's honest sharing and group spiritual direction. There is praying the hours. There's a long time of solitude that you get to have. It's just a very beautiful, rich experience. So thank you to all who were able to step in and make sure that everything ran smoothly last week, and thank you for the grace for me to be away and experience that. It was so good. Well, today we get to talk about Psalm 48, and if you're familiar with Anne Lamott, we're not going to quite go there yet. Anne Lamott is an author, speaker, and political activist, and she's known for kind of her humorous and raw presentation of the spiritual life. Most of her writing is autobiographical, so she kind of illustrates what it is like to live in the reality of God's grace and the ongoing love and embrace of God, despite a lifetime of struggle through, and she describes single parenting, addiction, depression, but she does it in such a way that it is so easy to connect and relate to her. She has a book on prayer, and she proposes that all prayers can be summarized in one of three words: help, thanks, and wow. When you think about it, though, it really is a good description, an accurate description of the essential and most basic prayers that we have in life. God, I need help. We need help. they need help. Or, God, my heart's truest response in this moment is, thank you, thank you, thank you. Or, wow, God, you are a lot to take in. You are more than words could ever describe. So this summer, we've been journeying through the Psalms and inviting the words of the Psalms to inform the ways that we pray. And we kind of kicked off our series by talking about Walter Brueggemann's kind of proposal of prayer and how, and they're really similar. His proposal of prayer is really similar to Anne Lamott. So he describes prayer, all the Psalms fit in one of three categories. So Psalms of orientation, which would probably be more of her thanks. So all is well in the world. I feel joy in my life. So orientation is Anne Lamott's thanks. Disorientation would be help. Life is hard. I don't like what's happening right now. And then his idea of new orientation, which would be her wow. Usually new orientation represents people who have journeyed through some hard stuff and have experienced the consistent presence and faithfulness of God despite all of the storms of life. So for most of us, our most authentic and sincere prayers that we pray reveal that season of the soul that we're in. Sometimes we're really grateful for all that God has done for us, and sometimes all we can do is just say thank you over and over and over again. Sometimes we are filled with deep grief and disillusionment or anger, and the only thing we can muster, if we can muster anything at all, is usually help. And then there is the season of life when there is just this deep sense of peace. Gosh, things have been hard, and God has been so faithful. Great is God's faithfulness. Wow, great is God's faithfulness. So today's Psalm, Psalm 48, is a wow prayer. I invite you to listen as we read it to the invitation that God might have for you. Or you might notice how the words of this prayer might articulate the status of your soul this day. So let's just quietly listen as we hear the words of Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen the city of the Lord Almighty and the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Please, please do that. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm just going to give us a minute, and I want you to think back over those words or phrases. What resonated? What stood out to you? This is unplanned, so it just seems important. So take a moment. Was there a word or a phrase? A praise that's been bubbling up inside of you? I want you to hold that praise for a moment if there was a word or even something that was kind of a troubling image. Hold that. And then as we exit I'm going to ask some of you about those. I want to hear what came up for you. We know God's word is living and active. And these are songs, these are prayers that reflect the heart. So we want to pay attention to what happens in our hearts when we read scripture. Well, Psalm 46, 47, and 48 are described by commentators as a trilogy that fit together, and they focus on honoring the city of God. We heard a lot about the city of God, Zion. But if we look a little bit closer at Psalm 48, it reveals that this prayer is actually a prayer that praises the character of the one who reigns over Zion. Psalm 48 is an attempt at describing in a nutshell all of the greatness, the beauty, and the unmatched power of God. It is a wow prayer. Catholic priest and theologian Ronald Rollheiser described the greatness of God, and we have it. I have it up on the screen because sometimes I'm a visual person and I need to see it written, but he says, God is ineffable, which means that everything we imagine, think, or say about God, because of the very nature of God, is, because of the very nature of God, highly inadequate. Poor theology at best. That's the first thing that always needs to be said before weighing anything we affirm about God. All language about God largely misses the mark. Now, while that might sound negative, it's actually a reminder of what Psalm 48 has said as well, that God is so great we can't possibly put God into the confinement of our own words. Have you ever been in a public place when you kind of pass by someone that's pointing up to the sky, or there maybe if you're at the beach, they're pointing out to the ocean looking at someone or something out there, and they're chatting with each other, and you kind of go, what are they looking at? Your curiosity peaks. Or maybe you're that person that decides to play it cool and just see if anybody else around them starts looking and wants to see what's on the horizon or up to the sky. You might want to try that today as a little funny joke, people. Don't point to anything, but just point up and see how many people follow and go, wow, what are they looking at? What's up there? Nothing. I just want to see how many people were looking. But humans have an innate curiosity, and that we desire to experience the unique and the sacred in life. So if we see that someone is clearly captivated by something that they're seeing out there, we want to know what's so wonderful as well, right? We want to see the wonderful sight that these people are clearly seeing and experiencing. Psalm 48 is that. Psalm 48 is a prayer written by someone whose gaze is fixed heavenward. And they keep pointing, and they want us to look too. They are captivated by the beauty and the goodness and the greatness of God. Look, see how great God is? Can you see? It's a magnetic psalm, because clearly the writer has seen and experienced the greatness of God, and their awe over it. We cannot help but be drawn in. So we, the readers, are invited to stop and look heavenward. As a child raised in Sunday school, I was taught the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. Everybody know that one? Mm-hmm. If you don't, we're going to be singing it later, so get ready. I surprised Laura with that this morning. Hey, how well do you know this song? So we might be singing it. The words are so simple, but they reflect this profound truth about the greatness of God. He's got the whole world. He's got the wind and the rain. He's got the little tiny baby. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, those songs sometimes for children reach the hearts of adults even more profoundly because the words are so accurate. Psalm 48 is also a song, and it was written with the same intention. God, you are a lot to take in. You are great, you are mighty, you are powerful. I don't need to worry because you've got the whole world in your hands. Or in the words of Anne Lamott, wow, wow. What is interesting about this psalm, though, is because it is a psalm of new orientation. It was written from the perspective of people who had experienced a lot of life and probably a rough road. Psalm 48 is referred to as a pilgrim song, a song written by people journeying toward the city of God, gazing off in the distance at their final destination, Jerusalem. And as they see that final destination, they are increasingly filled with more and more awe over the beauty of the holy city and the power that the entire city and the way that the city was built communicates. That city was built to communicate the power of God. Well, truthfully, I really struggled, actually, in preparing this sermon, because as I read the passage again and again, I couldn't help but think of our modern-day holy city, Jerusalem. And as I fix my thoughts on Jerusalem, awe is certainly not what surfaces right now. Right now, what is happening between Israel and Palestine is dark and it's heavy, and most of what I feel is a mix of confusion and horror and grief. It's hard to know how to even talk about it. I've had a number of you come to me and want to talk about it, and it's really hard to know how to talk about it right now because it's become so politicized. And even bringing it up becomes polarizing, which is really interesting. There have been decades, if not thousands of years of history that have informed what's happening there right now. I'm not at all interested in preaching a politically angled sermon. That is not my intent, and I actually don't think that would help any of us. Most people, regardless of where they land on what's going on over there, they think their side is God's side. So let's just be honest about that. Each side thinks that they are from God's perspective. So ultimately, rather than taking sides, I wonder if we might look at this psalm, which reflects the ultimate holy city, and allow it to inform the way that we pray about the current holy city. Okay? So let's look at the image and the picture of the ultimate holy city and allow it to inform the way we pray for the current holy city. This psalm invites us to turn our attention to the end of the story and remember where our hope comes from, right? Psalm 48 invites all who pray or sing these words to consider themselves as pilgrims on a journey toward God, pilgrims whose gaze is fixed on the holy city and whose gaze is fixed on the God who reigns and lives and is sovereign over the holy city. I have a dear friend who, anytime she feels a lot of stress about something or if things start getting just really tense in the environment, she says over and over again, "Jesus wins, Jesus wins, Jesus wins." And it's true. This psalm is a reminder that Jesus wins, right? This psalm is a reminder of what that ultimate story will be. This is a psalm that reminds us that Jesus wins, not a political party, not a country, not a people group, not a side of the argument. God. God who loves the world. The whole world. And that is where our hope and our trust is to be placed. Not in one side or another, and we're about to enter into a kind of tense political season. So where does our trust lie? Verse 4 in this psalm is a great example of the truth that God is the one in whom we place our trust. It says, I think I have a slide for this one, do I? I don't know. Maybe I don't. If I don't, I'm just going to go for it. So verse 4 says, God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when the Pharaoh's chariots and his army, Yes, I did. You know what happened? I put my pages in the wrong way. When they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. So there's this little play on words in Psalm 48. And what the play on words is, joined forces in Hebrew is no'adu. And it's a term that is used to describe kind of that coming together, that strength in numbers. But then, just above that, we see God described as a fortress, which the Hebrew word is that same root, Noda. So in other words, the kings who join forces, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the world, will fall powerless. Because at the sight of God, no one can stand, because God is the fortress. So we might try and band together and do the thing that people do, but God is the ultimate fortress. God is the hiding place. God is the safe place. We put our hope and our trust in God, not in the people that are trying to tell us what to think and what to do. God is our final resting place. God is the place that we place our trust. Also, kind of a fun element about Psalm 48 is that hidden in Psalm 48 are a number of images that mirror Exodus chapter 15, which is really fun. Exodus chapter 15 is that song of Moses and Miriam. It's that song that was sung right after God rescued them from Pharaoh's army. So as they made their way onto dry land and out of the open sea, this is what they sang. And I'm going to read it to you. I also have a slide for it as well. So if it's easier to see it up, then that might help. But pay attention to how many similarities there are between Exodus 15 and the psalm that we just read. And I'm just going to read you the verses 2 through 6. There we go. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sink to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Both Psalm 48 and Exodus 15 affirm the claim that God is a safe place to hide, and that God is more powerful than any earthly authority or political party. Both of these passages also reveal a God who is just and will right the wrongs done by humans who aim to overpower, harm, or exploit others who have been made in the image of God. Psalm 48, verses 4 through 5 say, when the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. That sounds a lot like Exodus 15, 4, that same image. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Again, we have this similarity, this mirroring back and forth of the images. The east wind that shattered the ships of Tarshish that was in verse 7 of Psalm 48. It mirrors the breath, and I didn't read all the way down Exodus just because of time, but it mirrors the breath of the nostrils of God that part the sea. So there's this similar kind of imagery. And there's also another image in Exodus 15. Exodus 15 concludes with a reference to the mountain of God, a mountain, and it is kind of a reference, I think it's in verse 7, there you go. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The entire passage of Psalm 48 is all about the mountain of God. So why am I telling you all of this? Why am I drawing all these comparisons between Exodus and Psalm, and what does it even matter for us today? The mirroring of Exodus and Psalm 48 is a very subtle reminder that we have to look back so that we can move forward. And as we look back, we realize who we place our trust in. So the stories from the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us remind us that God has been faithful in the past and will continue to be faithful in the future. God is the only hope on which we can stand. This psalm makes it very clear that the sight, just the sight of Jerusalem, a city ruled by chesed love, deep, steadfast, ongoing, never stopping, never breaking, always committed love, A city ruled by peace, a city ruled by mercy, a city ruled by justice has a profound effect on the kings of the earth and the pilgrims who are looking at it. The kings of the earth crumble, and the pilgrims cannot help but be changed. So we fix our gaze on the end of the story. We fix our gaze on the God who is defined by love. We fix our gaze on the one who has been faithful in the past, because that is the only place that we can put our trust in. So let's be a church who fixes our gaze as individuals and as a community on the one who will far surpass the kings of the earth. And as we do, we will be changed. And may that change be the thing that informs the way that we pray for our world, the world that God so dearly loves. We pray from a place of trust in God. We pray from a place of hope in God, knowing that God so loves his world, knowing that he's got the whole world in his hands. We people are called to pray. That's our response. So I want to close with singing that reminder song together. Dear Laura, thank you. So we will sing He's Got the Whole World, and we're just going to do a couple of the verses. We're going to do He's Got the Whole World, He's Got You and Me, Brother, so let's remember who we are also praying for. He's Got You and Me, Sister, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. So those are going to be our prayer together, and then I'll close us in prayer. For participating. Let's pray together. God, as we are about to participate in the very tangible gift of grace, as we participate in communion, we invite you to show us how, again, to place our trust in you. When things are hard, when things are scary, when we're troubled by our surroundings, help us to remember that you, if we fix our gaze on your holy city and what it looks like, to see your reign. That's where our hope will lie. So slow us down. Draw our attention to you, that we might be changed. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.